verse. We use it for soul winning, but in its context, it's not really a soul winning verse, although that's a secondary interpretation. Primarily, it's about you and I as individuals being invited to have fellowship with the Lord. And it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." This is written to the church at Laodicea. In its context, the church that had left Christ outside of the door. And I really believe that in the chronology of God's prophecies, that this is speaking about the condition of the church in the last days. The Laodicean church. And it's a sad, sorry church just before the rapture takes place in chapter 4. Yet, there are some that are going to be like the Philadelphia church of Revelation 3 and verse 7. And then there's others, many, I think, in the last days that are going to be like the church of Laodicea. And if you read the church of Laodicea, they really think they had it made. They really thought they were right with God. They really thought they were alive, man. They were alive, but the Lord said, "You're dead." And I really think churches have just turned wholesale, some of them, over to entertainment. And they're just attracting hundreds and thousands of people into some things that are called mega churches. There are a few good mega churches around, don't get me wrong, but a lot of it's a bunch of entertainment. I think the Lord's disgusted with a lot of it. But he says to those churches, "Behold, I stand at the door of that church. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup." That's talking about eating right there, "with him and he with me." So right up to the rapture, the Lord is offering himself to us in intimate fellowship, in dining with him, and in knowing him. And I want to speak this evening on the subject of the ministry of eating. The ministry of eating. The ministry of eating. I knew you'd like the title. Okay? I'll try to tell you what I'm not talking about and what I am talking about. It's a very, very precious, intimate ministry that God has given to the human race. I'm glad God has made us in such a way that we have to keep refueling the body several times a day by eating. It affords us opportunities to get together with other human beings that can be very, very intimate. In the old days, they used to say, the family that eats together stays together. And they recognize the value and the ministry of eating together. The strongest families in this church, I'm sure, are church families that eat together. But not to have somebody sitting on the couch watching TV eating pizza while somebody else is in this room eating this. But to eat together as a family in your home. And those families that eat together, there's just something precious. There's something bonding about that. There's something that just builds memories. And those children, as they get older and older and older and go off into college, go off into the military, go off to the war, wherever they may go, they can look back and remember the times when their family sat around together and ate together. And it's something that I think that is not stressed enough in this day and age. I was talking to a family recently about this, that doesn't eat together, and the dad's working and the mom's working and the kids are being tossed back and forth, babysitters and school and so on and so forth. And the dad's trying to do some classes and get his degree and something, get a better job. And I said, "Well, that's noble, that's honorable." He says, "Yeah, I want my wife to stay home more." I said, "That's noble, that's honorable." He says, We don't even eat together." And I said, "Brother, you got to eat together. This is not a family that attends our church." I said, "You got to eat together. This is a good plan you have. You got to get that degree and get that good job so your wife can stay home and so that you can have a family and eat together, because those are the things that your family is going to remember someday when your kids are older." And there is a ministry of eating that we often do not look at. We know that the Lord made us this way. And I think he did it so that we're kind of forced into a time where we got to eat together and we have fellowship. The ministry of eating. I wanted to bring this message tonight because we got a lot of eating coming up this week. And Thursday mornings, our seniors fellowship, and boy, those are precious times. I've met seniors who've gone literally to their deathbed thinking of those as some of the best times they ever had in their life, was when they came to this church on Thursdays and had fellowship together with other seniors. We've got men's fellowship breakfast. I know some men that say that's their favorite ministry in this whole church, is the first Saturday of the month when they come with their boys. And we eat together at 9 o'clock the first Saturday and then have somebody preach and then go home or go out to visitation or whatever we do. Those are precious times. And they unite men. They get men together. And the sportsmen's banquets, father and son banquets, mother and daughter banquets, always a wonderful time, always a memorable time. People sometimes like will remember those things more than anything the preacher ever preached. Getting together for fellowship and things like that, missions banquet, the missions banquet each year, and the Valentine's banquet, sweetheart banquet. These are times, these are tools that God uses. Next week, of course, Sunday, besides Thursday and Saturday eating, we're going to eat Sunday here. And we're just going to invite people, and we'll have an increase of swelling in the attendance. And I know, and you know, some are just going to come for the food. We understand that. But I believe as you look into the ministry of Christ, there were people back then that were the same way. And yet many of them came under the sound of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And it was an intimate time for them. Jesus loved to eat. And Jesus loved fellowshipping with people. And he loved to eat and have fellowship with people as a ministry, not as a matter of gluttony. Now, he was accused in Matthew 11 and verse 9 of being a glutton and a wine bibber. But he was accused of all other kinds of things, too. He was accused of being a Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And just because he was accused of something doesn't mean he was that. Jesus was not a glutton. Gluttony is a sin. He was not a wine bibber. He was not a drunk. Yet he hung around with those people. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. And even though he had hung around with them, he was able to maintain the description given him in Hebrews 7 and verse 26 that he was harmless and separate from sinners. He was separate from their lifestyle. He never participated in evil, and yet he was able to be the friend of publicans and sinners while at the same time being able to maintain a separation from their lifestyle. And so Jesus was accused of being a glutton. We're told in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 to avoid banqueting, that banqueting was a lifestyle we had before we were saved. And banquetings, of course, in biblical days, some of you remember the story of the Romans and their banquetings where they would just gorge themselves and then they would go out and throw up so they could come back and gorge themselves some more. That's what it was referring to. Surfeitings is brought up in Luke 21 and verse 34 as something we should avoid, surfeiting. And that's also another reference to a lot of gluttony. And I don't believe that the Lord is saying it's wrong for you to get your family or some friends and go over to King Buffet once a month and entertain some guests. We had a nice couple this past week that invited my wife and I out to Tom's Restaurant down in Irving, one of my favorites. And it's a great restaurant, great food. And it was nice to be able to sit down there. We just about closed down the place. They were out with the mops and everything. And we just sat there for hours and talked about the Lord and some things, and they paid the bill, made it even nicer, and we had a great, great time. And I don't think that the Lord is against that. And I believe there's times throughout the Hebrew calendar where you will see that it was required that they feast. It was required that they have feasting and days of rejoicing and thanksgiving. And there was three feasts they had to attend every year by law. And so on. And I don't know if Jesus did a lot of fasting when he was on the earth. I know he did some. We know for a fact 40 days when he was on the Mount of Temptation. It was almost like a forced fast. And He was driven out there to be tempted, and he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, and he probably fasted at other times. His disciples didn't. And they were accused, you know, how come your disciples never fast? The Pharisees accused him. We always fast and so on. And the Lord said, well, you know, you can't fast while the bridegroom's there, but someday the bridegroom's going to be taken away, and then they'll fast, meaning that someday the Lord would ascend into heaven and not be physically on earth anymore. And then people would fast, and we see that in the writings of Paul and others about fasting. And so we see here, by way of introduction, that gluttony's wrong, surfeiting's wrong, banqueting's wrong, and it ought not to be the normal life and behavior of a believer in Jesus Christ. We ought to be disciplined in our appetite. In the book of Philippians, it goes so far as to say there are some people whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. They live to eat, literally. And we see some of that in America, for sure. I can't believe the number of restaurants we have, and people are howling about how bad the economy is. But you drive by those restaurants in the evening, especially on the weekends, you try to get in one and tell me how bad the economy is. People's personal economy is bad because they're spending too much. And they're not being disciplined, and they don't have the character to use their money wisely, or they're not being good stewards, and they're not giving like they ought to and seeing God pouring out of us. But anyways, that's another subject. But there are times when food was used in great meetings in the Bible of evangelism and great meetings in the Bible of edification. And we are told to use this ministry ourselves. Turn over to Luke chapter 14 for a moment here. Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 12, Jesus in his instruction said, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, I still don't know what the difference is between those, call not thy friends nor thy brethren. I guess one's around noon, one's around evening, but call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. In other words, don't just swap dinners with your friends and everything. It's okay to get together with brethren, believers that you love, and have some fellowship. But notice the Lord wanted us to use food as a ministry. He said, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, thou shalt be blessed. God's going to bless you for doing that. For they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Yes, the Lord keeps the books. The Lord keeps the accounts of what we do. What we do for him and what we do for others. And if you'll just have a feast and have maybe some unusual people over to your house. And it's okay to have friends from the church and to have that little group of church members that you're friends with in an intimate way, and you pray, and you stick closer to each other than a brother, the Bible says. That's all right. But there needs to be a time when you reach out, and I reach out to somebody that's new coming to the church, and somebody who's a stranger, somebody coming in on the bus, and take them out to a restaurant or something, or have them over to your house, just out of the blue, just shock them. I believe the Lord's going to bless you in this life, and I think also that there's going to be a bonding, and they're going to remember that. Once in a while, my wife and I run across somebody from years and years and years past and say, you remember the time that you had us over to your house and had dinner, and we can't remember it. We have no clue what they're talking about. Yeah, you remember me, and they name what we fed them. And so on and so forth, and it was a memorable, and I'm sure that you know, it was a memorable event, and I actually wish we'd do it more. But sometimes there's time constraints, in at least my schedule, and I know some of you are busy too, but maybe once a month or something we could have a ministry of hospitality. It could be one thing more you add to all the other things you're doing for God, and ask someone, you know, why don't you come on over for a couple hours? And maybe somebody brand new to the church. And you know, maybe they don't quite look right yet or smell right or anything like that. Maybe the kid's going to be bouncing up and down your stairs or something. But bring them over and minister to them. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I was tried to get this far in Sunday school this morning. I didn't. I ended up at verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. But 1 Peter 4, verse 9, right after we're told to have charity among yourselves, hot charity, fervent charity among yourselves, not just for yourself, but among yourselves, it says in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, don't hold a grudge and say, well, I'm not having them over to my house. No, that might be the way to end a grudge. That might bring that thing to an end. Say, hey, how about coming over for dinner sometime? We shouldn't have grudges with other church members. And somebody, usually the strongest person, needs to go first and say, you know, my wife and I have been talking, or maybe you're a single person. You got an apartment or a house or something like that. Use it for God. Invite somebody over. Invite other singles over. Invite other couples over. You that are married, invite single people over. They're not all strange. You're not going to have something rub off on you just because they're not married or not, and they're single. You know, maybe that's God's position and God's will for their life at this time. Have a bunch of single people over. Have a whole picnic for them. We're always looking for something to do once a month with them. Open up your home and have them, but it says use hospitality one to another without grudging. Usually eating with guests is a gesture of acceptance. It is a gesture of accepting them into your life. Karen Maines once wrote a book, and I don't agree with a lot that she says and her husband, but she once wrote a book entitled Open Home, Open Heart. Open home, open heart. You know, sometimes we go to Mrs. Peterson's after our Christmas and Easter things over at the Lakeshore Nursing Home. That's just a wonderful time for a couple hours. And it just, I think everybody that goes there just knows this lady has an open heart. Because she has an open home. And God has given some of us some wonderful homes, wonderful apartments, and they can be used as tools that can touch people's lives. Some of the most touching stories in all of the Bible happened around food. Christ's first miracle, changing the water into wine, happened around food with the ceremonies that oftentimes lasted a week after someone got married. And they'd actually literally have governors. You talk about organizing dinners, man. They used to have governors that would attend over the ceremony that would sometimes last a week. And these governors were responsible for feeding guests who had oftentimes traveled in on different days and because they all couldn't be there one day and somebody would travel in. They have to travel in by foot. They couldn't just get in their cars, go back home. And so someone would arrive the second day and the third day and the fourth day, and there'd have to be enough food and there'd have to be enough wine, which was a biblical word for grape juice, by the way, as well as it had other meanings. And there were qualities of the wine, and I don't want to get into the whole story there in John chapter 2. But the governor, on the last days of the feast, they ran out, and this was a complete embarrassment. If you can imagine what it'd be like to have people over to your home and to run out of food, to run out of drink, even though people would be understanding, it still would be an embarrassment to you personally. And this guy was embarrassed, and Jesus' mother said, can you help us? We've run out of a wine here, and the Lord, for some reason, said, woman, what have I to do with thee? And she told them, whatever he says, do it. And so he said, fill up these jars with water, and he turned water into wine, and they began to pour that out, and they began to drink it, and they weren't drunk. They were completely coherent. They were completely discernible. They said to the governor, why would you save the best for the last? And there's big, huge quality differences in grape juice. Why would you save the best for the last? We always serve the best first. And they were amazed. But that first miracle of Jesus Christ had to be surrounded with food. We think of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000. One's in Matthew 14, one's in Matthew 15. The 5,000 first, then the 4,000. And we think how those people came by the thousands And if you read the story, those were the number of the men that were counted. And Jesus in John chapter 6, in the story there, he used that gathering to teach Philip a lesson he'd never forget. See, the Lord would use this eating, as I said in the title of my message, the ministry of eating. And he said to Philip, where are we going to get bread for all these? They've been here for a few days now. They're all hungry and everything. And if we send them on their way, they're going to be fainting. Little kids are going to be falling out and fainting and stuff like that. We got to feed these people. And, you know, Philip said, man, a couple hundred penny worth of bread, we could, if one of us had that much money, we could give them all a little bite. But what did Jesus say? It said Jesus knew what he was going to do. But he said it for Philip's sake. And used that experience to teach Philip that God can do anything. He said, have him sit down. And he broke them off into companies of 50 and 100. And Jesus just miraculously, just like he created the earth one day with his word, just started creating bread and fish. Little lad lent his loaf, and you remember that. And there's all kinds of stories and applications from that story of eating. From that story of eating, where the Lord fed people. And they were amazed, and it had an effect on them. And the Bible says this about that story in John 6 later on. And verse number 26, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. See, Jesus fed people that day, and as a result, people began to seek the Lord. And while the Lord cared about me, the Lord took a personal interest in me. And you know something? You're not going to get contaminated if you invite an unsaved family over maybe sometime. You know, that's not going to rub off on you like cooties or leprosy or something. You know, you can control the atmosphere. You can go to your family reunion. You don't have to participate in the evil. And if you don't have a family reunion, you ought to start one. Somebody ought to head that thing up and just start one and say, hey, we're going to start a family reunion. And get your unsaved family together. It says they believed in Jesus, not because of the miracles they saw, but because he fed them one time. He fed them one time. And there may be some miracles like that waiting to happen around this area. Or maybe some of us would just have a ministry of hospitality feed some people and say, you know, these people aren't that bad. They're almost human. You know, we thought they arrived from heaven by a UFO or something, but these people eat like we do, and they laugh and have a good time. And, you know, we actually went over to their house. We went to the reunion, and they weren't as strange as we thought they were. Many believed on Jesus, not because of the miracles, because they ate the loaves. They ate the loaves. Matthew 26, we have this precious ministry of eating, when very famous, but they were eating before the Lord's Supper. It says in verse 26 of Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. As they were eating, he used that. It wasn't a church setting. He used that experience to introduce the Lord's table to us. Communion. The Lord's Supper. As they were eating. He broke bread. He said, now this is my body. Notice this loaf right here. It's in one piece. Now I'm going to break the thing. This is a symbol of me. I'm going to be broken someday for you. But I want to share myself with you as a broken person. Now this cup here that we're going to participate in, this grape juice, this fruit of the vine, the Bible never says wine, by the way. It says the fruit of the vine. He says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. You're not going to understand this now, but I want you to drink all of it. And you're going to understand. Your eyes are going to be opened someday. You know, Resurrection Day, the Bible says Jesus made three appearances after the resurrection. Did you know everyone in eating was involved? Every single one of the three appearances he made after the resurrection, eating, was involved. The first one was over in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter number 24. Verse 36, it says this, but and as they thus spoke, they're hiding, they're shaking. They're hidden in an upper room. It's night. Christ has been alive for almost a day now, and the women have seen him. Actually, I should back up. Well, I got my stories out of line, out of order here. Let's go back a story to Luke 24, and let's begin at verse 13. Notice eating. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, a little over 7 miles. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, he was probably one of the 70 elders that Jesus had sent out earlier in the book of Luke, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in the word, deed and word, before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and all and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and to have him have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They wanted him to be the king. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Now Jesus begins to share with them the prophets. And you know the story, and for time's sake I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe the prophets. And he began at Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and all the prophets. And he expounded to them and all the scriptures, the things concerning him. He just went through the Old Testament prophecies about his life. And he said, remember how Moses said that out of Judah would come a king and a scepter? And remember how Moses said that the seed of a woman would bruise the serpent's head? And did you remember how it talked about the resurrection in Psalm 22? And he'd go through all these scriptures. And they're listening to him. They're probably wondering, I wonder who this fellow is. And it got toward evening, and the day was far spent, and they went in to tarry with them. And he acted as though he was going to go a little farther, and they said, abide with us. And they get in there, and it come to pass in verse 30, and notice this. Talk about the ministry of eating tonight. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave that to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Isn't that something? Their hearts were burning within them, but their understanding wasn't opened until they were eating. And it says he took bread and he blessed it, and when he broke it, he gave it to them, their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. You know, I think that there can be times when we can minister to people in our homes, and they might sit in church, sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, and maybe their hearts are going to burn within them while they're sitting in church. But when someone like you has them over and has dinner with them and explains something to them, I think God can open their eyes with some one-on-one fellowship, some one-on-one discipleship. And they had a wonderful meeting in their house that day with Jesus Christ. And it says twice, he opened their eyes and then he opened the scriptures to them. The ministry of eating. Boy, they got up, it was evening, but they bolted back in the dark 7 miles. Now they get there and it's dark. Jesus beat them though. He ran faster or something, he vanished. And we see the second appearing after the resurrection beginning in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. Now notice this, and suppose they had seen a spirit. They supposed they had seen a spirit. They were living in a very superstitious day. Very troubled day, a day that they believed in ghosts. You remember one time Jesus walking on the water, he walked on the water right past their boat as though he was just going to go on, and they were all affrighted and thought they saw a spirit. He said, don't fear, it's me. They're very superstitious people back then, having struggle, leaving superstition and religion and embracing faith, and that's a struggle many people still have today. So what does the Lord do? He says, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He's going to prove to them the physical resurrection. And we believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. Not just some spiritual resurrection. Spiritual resurrection of Christ would make him no better than us. We're all going to rise in spirit too someday. In heaven today are the spirits of just men made perfect. But his was a physical resurrection. He was the first fruits from the dead. We believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. Better nail that down because the cults don't. They deny that. And this is a text we ought to use when people deny that. So the spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? This is his second appearance after the resurrection. And there's food involved, the ministry of eating. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he did eat it. And he took it and did eat it before them. Now, you know, we were always taught not to eat in front of people. But what was Jesus trying to do here? He's trying to establish truth. Do you think they were staring at him? I do, because I thought, man, this is a ghost here. Let's see what happens here. Let's see. And the Lord uses the ministry of eating to establish the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Christ. And boy, their faith just started to pour back into him. They started saying he's alive, and these cowards instantaneously turned into the bravest men, some of the bravest men that ever walked this earth and just shook the world because of this story right here. He said, give me a broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. And he said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Man, there's just something about the scriptures and eating that just go together. I think men enjoy men's breakfasts, and there's something about a mother-daughter breakfast and a father-son breakfast and a seniors fellowship dinner, and then giving the word out. And sometimes the Lord would give the word out before he fed them. Sometimes he'd feed them and then give them the word out. I remember so many times growing up in the City Mission in Buffalo and the Grace and Hope Mission in Buffalo, the little bitty ladies that ran that thing, they were just such women of God. Oh, they were so precious. And all the people would come off the streets and they'd come for the meal. A lot of the drunks, a lot of the prostitutes. But they had to sit through a service first. And so many times God used that method to reach down and save their sorry souls and convert them and deliver them. I saw them saved. And then we'd go in the next room next to them and sit down with them. And some of these people were the scruffiest, stinkiest people I'd ever met in my life. And you know, it didn't hurt me. It didn't kill me. And I was just a scared little teenager most of those nights. trying to play my trumpet and so on and so forth, trying to meet them and so on, and really, really just questionable women and drunks and so on and so forth. But God used that method. God has used that method in missions work throughout cities all over the world for just decades and decades and decades. People would come to Christ through the ministry of eating. In John 21, it tells us that these disciples had struggled. They didn't really see Christ that much after he ascended. He walked the earth for 40 days. We don't know what he did, but he didn't appear to them very often. The Bible tells us so. We don't know what he did. But we know he appeared three times in John 21, this touching story. These are all touching stories about Simon Peter kind of losing his faith again, taking six other disciples, and he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the old business, John 21 and verse 3. And they went into a ship, and these professional fishermen, they toiled all night, and they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And what did Jesus say? The same question he just asked at the last meeting. Children, have you any meat? And they answered, no. He's teaching them lessons through these experiences of eating. He's teaching them to believe. He's teaching them to obey. He's going to give them assignments and commissions. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. I just chuckle every time I hear that. What does it matter what side of the ship you cast the net on? Well, the difference is the Lord told you so. It's not so much the field, it's just a matter of obeying the Lord and letting down some nets. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude, and all of a sudden, they start to get some perception. It says, verse 7, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, and he was naked, cast himself in the sea. Others got in a little ship, and they're dragging the net, and so on and so forth. Jesus says, bring of the fish which you now have caught. And Simon Peter went up, and Jesus says in verse 12, famous words, come and die. Come and die. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. Sounds like the Lord wants people to eat together. It's just something I think missing in the spirit of a lot of churches nowadays where they just kind of bolt in, listen to a sermon, bolt out. And there's no blending of lives and families and individuals and singles together through the ministry of eating. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead, and every single time he ate with them. Every single time. And now he's going to give an assignment. He's going to say to Peter, and Peter's life has changed from this day on. He never goes back to fishing, ever again. And Jesus shows his graciousness to Peter again, over and over. The Lord was just gracious and merciful to Peter. Every time he tried to leave the ministry or deny Christ, Jesus went and picked him up. He said, I still need you. I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. Lord, Peter, I want you to love me. And Peter, when you were young, you did your own thing, verse 18, but it's not going to be that way when you're old. You're going to die for me, Peter. And he gives them this revelation right after they ate. What a powerful, powerful stories of how the Lord. Think of John reflecting back to probably the thing that John remembered most out of his life was what? He probably heard the heartbeat of Christ. Down in verse 20 it says, then Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then he's referring back to a previous experience before the crucifixion, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? John, leaning on the breast of Jesus Christ, probably was the only human that actually heard the heartbeat of Christ. When? At supper. They had the scriptures open to them. When? At supper. They had assignments given to them. When? At supper. They had prophecies put on their life. When? At supper. And now the Lord says to us, and I know it's metaphoric, but he says to us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. No, we don't eat physically with Jesus anymore, but metaphorically, he's saying the most intimate times is if you'll just open to me, let me come in, I'll sup with you. We'll have the intimate fellowship that I had with these people in these Bible stories when I fed them, when I taught them, when I showed them things, when they had the most precious experiences in their life, miracles. It was almost always around food. In closing, I want to read a couple scriptures for you. You don't have to turn there, but when the Lord really nailed down his church and got that thing going on the day of Pentecost, it says this in Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. They continued. It's not a doctrine, but it is a continuance of the first century church that Christians ought to eat together. And we ought to use it as a ministry. There's something special about it. I say tonight, the family that eats together stays together. But I also want to say this, the church family that eats together stays together. And I'm talking about in your home, showing hospitality, having people over, finding somebody that's dropped out over the last 2, 3, 4 months and saying, hey, how about coming over for dinner and ministering to them. Later on in the same chapter, Acts 2, verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There were a lot of things that, you know, I know sometimes we hear, if the Lord's going to add to the church, go soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. But they did more than that. They had people over their homes. They ate their bread with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And as a result of that, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Powerful thing to eat together, to pray over that, to invite someone to your home, to take someone out to a restaurant, to take maybe a new babe in Christ, some dear lady maybe just got saved and sitting in church all by herself and saying, hey, how about we go out to a restaurant this week? How about you come over to the house this week? And I believe that person will start digging into your mind and start asking you questions they can't answer. They can't ask the pastor in a public setting. You'll be able to start doing some discipleship work, and the Lord will add to the church. It doesn't just say through soul winning, that's important, but he also said through eating. Through eating. We ought to eat together. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, 20, 21, 22, 33, and 34 that it's wrong to eat at church. And in that text, it means your own food. If you read that text, don't get confused about that. That text is saying it's wrong to bring your supper to food. What did I say? Supper is it. It's wrong to bring your food to church. And if you read it in the context, it's because the rich people were eating and the poor people were sitting there staring at them going hungry. But it's right to get together and share alike. So don't get confused about that 1 Corinthians 11 text. It was talking about how people had to come so far to the temple, and it was a long walk there, a long walk home. They didn't have cars. And they said, well, we got to take some food, give the kids some food before we go home. And in the context, it says the well-to-do people had all of this food, and the hungry people were going hungry. And the Lord said, that's not right in the church. But these other verses says it is right if they all eat together and share alike. Like we're going to do next week. I think God's going to use next week. I think eating is a biblical tool. God used eating, and I tried to show this to you tonight, for both evangelism and for edification. The 5,000, evangelism, edification, where he talked to the two on the road to Emmaus, where he told Peter what was going to happen to him, and where he helped the frightened disciples realize the bodily resurrection and the miracle at Canaan and so on and so forth. But we ought to do the same. And maybe it's something we haven't thought about. Maybe it's something we need to rediscover. I don't know, you know, how to have an invitation about this tonight, but the invitation is for you. Maybe just, I don't care if you're married or single, but maybe once a month. I know you've got so much you're doing already, somebody, but maybe once a month to say, I'm going to go outside my comfort zone and have somebody over to my house. You can have your regular friends over every week, pray with them, fellowship, that's great. And I'm glad some of you have friends in the church that stick closer than brethren. That's not a click. That's needed. But I want to encourage some of you to maybe just to go outside of your comfort zone once a month and just find some brand new person just came to the church. Someone who's really been hurting or something like that. And just say, hey, how about coming over for dinner? Just for a couple hours on Tuesday night or whatever. And then say, Lord, just control this conversation when they're there. Just see if it can't be a time of discipleship. And I think Acts 2 tells us that if we'll have such a ministry, that will also help add people to the church. That'll help. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray now for thy blessing on this song and our dismissal. And Lord, we have such a busy week. Help us not to lose sight of thee. Work with us this week, oh God. Help us to get people out for seniors fellowship. Help us to get them out for men's breakfast. Help us to get them out for church next Sunday. Lord, even if they come for the food, they did that in your day. But you worked through it. It's all right. Maybe they'll hear something they never heard before. And they'll be evangelized or edified. Lord, we need to keep going out as soul winners, but we also need to start bringing in, as many other verses tell us, about the ministry of hospitality. It's in your word. You use that as well as soul winning to build the church in Jerusalem. So help us to, with gladness and singleness of heart, share our food with others. Now, Lord, bless, I pray, this invitation time and our work this week. In Jesus' name, amen.